It's getting harder and harder to recognise what's true and what's fake. So mentioning Lionel again, the other week Lionel sent me some music on YouTube. It was blues songs based on the Psalms. Some of the songs were pretty good, though with a bit of research, he worked out that the songs were made by a large language model or by AI. There was no human songwriter or singer or musician. The photo is not a photo. It's all fake, isn't it? But on one level, it's incredible. Humans can build amazing tools. But also it leaves a bit of a bad taste in your mouth. Is this really what the tools are designed for? Is it real? Is it fake? The latest smartphone announced by Google, one of its features is when you take a zoomed-in photo, well, the photo that's saved to your phone isn't really a photo. It's part photo, part computer guess of what the photo might have been. So is it a real photo? Is it fake? Learning to recognise truth and falsehood, it's nothing new. It's been something we've needed to do for a long time. It's a skill we've had to develop. In the past, it was newspapers like World Weekly News. It printed stories like people as small as ants found, or Elvis was cloned in 1976. And although I'm sure this was published as a joke, it looked like a real newspaper, it smelt like a real newspaper, and on the front cover it claimed it's the world's most reliable newspaper. Sorry, the world's only reliable newspaper. I'm sure people were fooled. The technology around us now makes it even harder to recognise what's true and what's false. It's hard to work out. But it's pretty important to be able to tell the difference. But the Bible says, and Christians believe, that what you believe about Jesus matters more than anything else. What matters more than recognising the truth of whether Elvis was cloned in 1976 is to know the truth about Jesus. Though when it comes to the things of God, many people think it doesn't really matter. They think that what you believe about God is not so important. It doesn't matter whether it's true or false. As long as it makes you feel good, then it's good for you. I think this is because for most people, religious or spiritual beliefs are merely a matter of opinion. But the Bible says when it comes to Jesus, there are truths and there are falsehoods. It's not a matter of opinion. It's either true or false. As Clara read before, verse 17, knowing the truth about Jesus matters because the day of judgment is coming and your response to Jesus makes all the difference on that day. Knowing the truth of Jesus is life and death important. So how can we recognise truth and falsehood? On one level, it's really easy. Although people say all kinds of things about God and Jesus, the question is, do they say the same thing as the eyewitnesses, as those who saw Jesus in the flesh? Unlike other religions or spiritual beliefs, Christianity isn't mainly about values or spirituality. It's about history. It's about a real person who really lived during real history. And what he did, particularly his death and resurrection, everything hangs on what really happened. In John's day, 2,000 years ago, there were people making up things about Jesus. Either they were claiming Jesus wasn't really human, or that he wasn't truly God, or that he didn't really die on a cross and rise from the grave. And so John says to not believe everything you hear about Jesus. Two things you've got to do. Verse 1, not believe every spirit, but test every spirit. Don't believe, test. Now this talk about spirits, he's not talking about spooky, ghostly things, well not directly, but those who claim to speak with spiritual authority. He's talking about false prophets. So have a listen from verse 1. So this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now, if John is talking about false prophets, why does he start by talking about testing spirits and not believing every spirit? It's because those who teach lies or who claim to have a new message from God, they're false prophets. What's going on with them is they're not empowered by God's Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, but it's the devil or demonic forces. Because of movies or TV shows, there's this idea that when the devil or spiritual things are at work, there'll be weird and spooky things going on. Eyes rolling around, people speaking in weird voices. But what John is saying here sounds pretty normal. There are false ideas going around about Jesus. When that happens, that's evil spirits or the devil at work. And that's why he says these false prophets are antichrist. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, we saw that in the Bible, the word antichrist only appears in 1 and 2 John. Antichrist means anti-Christ or anti-Messiah or anti-anointed. Antichrist are those who don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who aren't marked out by God's Spirit as God's children. They don't have God's Spirit. That's what makes them anti-Christ. They don't have the anointing, the filling of the Holy Spirit. So how can you tell if someone is anti-Christ? Well, it's if they don't believe, don't teach the truth of Jesus. If they deny the truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And this means anyone who denies the true humanity of Jesus or the divinity of Christ, if they deny the Trinity, if they deny that Jesus died for our sin and was resurrected for our justification, if they deny the uniqueness of Jesus, no matter how impressive, intelligent, or spiritual they sound, they are false prophets, false spirits. They are antichrist. When I was at uni, there was a chaplaincy centre. One room was designated a chapel for Christian groups. Another room was a prayer room for Muslim students. And there was a common room, which basically that's where a lot of Christian students would hang out. One day, a bunch of us were in the common room and a bloke shuffled in. He had an intense look in his eyes and he said to us something like, "I have a message from God. God is a God of love and unity. God says you Christians need to go and pray with the Muslims, and if you do that, God will bless Queensland with peace and prosperity." The guy sounded spiritual. He looked like what I imagine John the Baptist looks like. He smelt like what I imagine John the Baptist smelt like. Maybe he'd been sent from God. Fortunately, one bloke had the presence of mind to respond. He paraphrased Deuteronomy 13, that if a prophet comes telling Israel to worship other gods, do not listen to them, no matter what they say or do. My friend was doing 1 John chapter 4, testing the spirits. He tested this prophet's claim against Scripture, and we weren't led astray. What my friend did wasn't rocket science. He didn't need to be a super Christian. Some of us think this idea of testing the spirits, being discerning, is beyond us. But the Bible says we can have confidence to discern truth and falsehood because God's Spirit, who is given to every believer, God's Spirit is greater than these other spirits. You don't need to be anxious. Don't need to be afraid. And also, the way that you test the spirits is just by sticking to the truth of Jesus. Verse 4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is something Jono pointed out in Bible study. That line in verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. That's normally a line that would get you very worried, wouldn't it? That's the kind of line that a power-hungry cult-type leader says. Listen to me, because I know everything about God. Just listen to me. Don't worry about anyone else. Just listen to me. But John says, when John says this, it's something different, isn't it? Because remember what we heard in chapter 1? John is an eyewitness to the truth. This is from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why do we believe John and the apostles? Because they proclaim what they saw and heard and touched directly from Jesus. This is historical, verifiable fact. Now, this week you may have seen the signs around town for the Energy Expo. Despite the name, it's not about solar panels and batteries. It's a New Age market day, making money out of New Age spirituality. The picture on the sign is interesting. The woman in the advertising reminds me of Lady Folly from the Proverbs. She's alluring. She's got her fingers to her lips, promising to tell you secrets no one else knows, spiritual secrets that cannot be verified. That's very different from the spirit of truth. Very different from the apostles and the message of Jesus. That's not a secret. Acts 26 says the events of Jesus' life were not done in a corner. They were done in public. Everyone can see, or could see, 2,000 years ago, what Jesus was on about. 1 John 4 verse 6 is key to recognizing the truth. The spirit of truth is with those who recognize the apostolic testimony, the words of the apostles, the testimony of Scripture. The spirit of deception is in those who do not listen to the Scriptures. The false prophets, the antichrists of John's day, said, you know, those words of the eyewitnesses, the words of the apostles, they're not enough. You need to listen to us, because we know the real secret truth. They place themselves above the apostles' testimony about Jesus. This is something we need to be aware of, because it still happens today. People either implicitly or explicitly place themselves above the apostolic word, maybe explicitly denying certain things from the Bible, like in John's day, denying that Jesus is God in the flesh, or that Jesus physically rose from the dead. Or they can implicitly deny the authority of the Bible. They might on paper say they believe the Bible is God's word, but in practice, they're much more excited about a now word from God, more passionate about the message from so-called prophets and apostles, people claiming to have a new message from God or a message from an angel. Verse 6 says, do not listen to these people with their new ideas, who don't keep taking you back to the teaching of the Bible. One of the most important things about the Bible is that it is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient because in it we have the testimony of the apostles. In the Bible, God has given us all we need to know Jesus and live for him. The sufficiency of Scripture is challenged from many sides. In Roman or Orthodox churches, they say you need Scripture plus tradition. The Bible isn't enough. You need extra things from tradition, things like purgatory or praying to saints. In some charismatic or Pentecostal churches, Scripture's not enough. You also need new revelation. In liberal Christianity, it's Scripture plus human opinions that miracles didn't happen or they don't happen. Or views about gender and sexuality that are currently popular, instead of listening to God's word, current opinion rules the day. Though we're not immune from degrading the sufficiency of Scripture, we can say, yes, we believe that Scripture is sufficient, but it will be maybe Scripture plus politics. The opinions of our preferred political influences override how we read the Bible. Or our doctrinal framework leads the way rather than what the Bible says. So it can become about the Westminster Confession, what it says, more than the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe the Westminster Confession is a great summary of what the Bible says. We mustn't read the Bible in the light of the Confession. Instead, we are always reforming, always checking, does what the Confession says, does what I believe, does it come from the Bible? Is it what the Bible says? Because the Bible is sufficient. Now, the Bible contains the apostolic witness to Jesus, which we must listen to. Now, all of this might sound a little bit heady. It's all about truth and doctrine. But John goes on to say that what you believe about Jesus makes a difference on the ground. When you get truth wrong, you get love wrong. If, like the Antichrist and false prophets, you deny Jesus came in the flesh, then you will not see how big God's love is. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then God is distant. He didn't come near to save us in the person of Jesus, and so he isn't personally with us by the Spirit. If we get truth wrong, we'll get love wrong. But when we know the truth, there are two ways we see God's love. We see God's love in history, and we see it in our lives. So first, we see it in history, what God did in his Son. So have a listen to verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God shows us his love in his Son. If you're sick and someone sends you a text, that's nice. It's even nicer if they send you a get well card, but if they show up, that's love. In Jesus, God showed up. That's the first way he showed his love. God the Son took on our human life so we might share in his eternal life. But more than that, the Son showed up to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin, to die the death that we deserve to die so that we might be forgiven and have fellowship with God. And what's mind-blowing about verse 10? Have a look, verse 10. God loves us. When did he love us? Not after Jesus died as a sacrifice, but before. It's not that Jesus changes God to be loving, but God, in our sin, loves us, in our rebellion, in our hatred of him, and that's why he sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice. So first, we see God's love in history, in Christ, and second, God's love is seen in the lives of Christians. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Do people see God in us? Do people see God's love in how we love each other? Twice in chapter 4, we're told no one has seen God, verse 12 and verse 20. Now, there are times in the Bible people are said to see God. Exodus 24, Moses and the elders on the mountain see God. Isaiah 6, the prophet sees the Lord upon his throne. John 14, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. John saw Jesus. He was even there at his transfiguration. He saw him resurrected. He saw him ascending on the clouds. So how can he say that no one has seen God? Well, they only saw glimpses of God. Glimpses shrouded because of sin. But as we heard in chapter 3, when Jesus returns, we will see him face to face and be changed. But the point John's making in chapter 4 is, no one has seen God, but when Christians love each other, when churches are communities bonded by truth and love, people see in us a glimpse of God's love. Does that feel overwhelming for you? It's a high bar, isn't it, that we need to show love like God's love that is shown in sending his son to be an atoning sacrifice to suffer and die for his people. It's a huge call that people would see that love in us. Which is why we've got to keep the whole context in mind. If we think, well, we've actually now got to earn God's love by loving others, what hope do we have? But the first thing we've got to know, verse 10, God first loved us. Verse 19, God first loves us. The ground, the basis, the ability to love others comes first from knowing God's love. Being confident that God the Son was sent because of love to be an atoning sacrifice for your sin. And because of this, we can have confidence and assurance to do crazy bold things like love one another. Not because we need to do it to earn God's favor, but because we are resting confident in him so we can be confident to love one another. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We've got to get the order right. We don't love so that God will love us. We love because God first loved us. We love because God is love. And those three words, that phrase, God is love, ties together everything we've heard today about recognizing truth and love. This is where the truth of who God is, the triune God, this is where that hits the ground in love. If God isn't Trinity, if God isn't a Father sending his Son to die and bring salvation, if God isn't a Father and a Son who send the Spirit to open our hearts and minds to this truth, to unite us to God as his children, if God isn't Trinity, then he isn't love. If God was a mono being, he could not be love. He could be loving, but he couldn't be love. If God was a mono being, in eternity he would have been by himself. Maybe he could have then created a world in order to have something to love, but he couldn't be love. But because God is triune, three persons in one God, then in eternity he is love. The Father loving the Son in the joy and fellowship of the Spirit. And so God creates the world not in order to have something to love, but out of an overflow of his love. And if God wasn't love, we'd have no confidence in him. Because then as he would have created the world, the universe, as an act of his will, then he could decide to uncreate the world as an act of pure will. But because love is essential to God, then the love of God sending his Son to save sinners, the love of sending his Son to die as a sacrifice for sin, that love can't change. That's love we can have confidence in on the day of judgment. Because God is love, we can be sure of the truth that Jesus is truly God and truly human. We can be sure of the truth that Christ came to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We can be confident that because God is love, that what the apostles record for us in the scriptures is sufficient to know that God who is love. Because they saw with their own eyes that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he isn't merely an angel, a prophet, or a teacher. Jesus is God's love in the flesh, love that we can be sure is true. Let's pray. Loving Father, grow our discernment. Strengthen us to test the Spirit and to not be believe every spirit. Help us hold fast to your sufficient word in the Scriptures, that we might hold fast to the truth of Jesus. We praise you that you have given us your Spirit, and that the Spirit that is in us is greater than the one in the world. May this give us comfort in a world full of lies and deception. Grow our love. May we be sure of your love in Christ, that it was out of love that Christ came into the world. Help us trust in Jesus, acknowledging that he is your Son and our Saviour, and so be confident in him. And out of this confidence and assurance of your love, help us love one another, that in our love people might see your love. Amen.